So today we start a brand new series entitled Sticks and Stones. I heard a colleague pastor say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but the word of God will live forever. Can somebody say hallelujah? I kind of like that and kind of goes along with what we're talking about today and over the next few weeks. So I really want to invite you to really do your best over the next 5 weeks to be present here at LFCN as we begin this new series. You know, as we move into the new year, I must be honest with you, I've never been a big New Year's resolution guy. Maybe you have, maybe you are, and it's not like, well, if I believe in resolutions, I'm more spiritual, or if I don't believe in resolutions, I'm less spiritual. You know, I really don't have a problem with others who have them. I've just never really kept them. Even when I was younger, I'd have New Year resolutions. And one of the things I don't like about New Year's resolutions is that in my gym, you can always tell it's January. And those people are really getting in my way, and I just have to remind myself February's coming, and they'll all be gone, right? You know, all these people who made, really, I mean, I actually wrote this in my message, and that afternoon, I went to the gym, and there wasn't a treadmill to have. You know, in February, they'll all be vacant. I can pick whichever one that I want to. You know, I think my biggest issue with resolutions have to do with the reality that words and what we say is not nearly as important as the position of our hearts, right? Like the other day, Micah looked at me, messing with me, and he says, watch yourself, I'm going to take you down. No, you're not, okay? If Nick said that, I probably need to get ready. He's bigger than me, right? You know, this week on social media, I wrote this as a part of my studying. I came up with this quote, so to speak. I said, talk is cheap. It's easy to make resolutions and speak of what we plan to do, but what truly matters is our follow-through, right? You know, the intention of our hearts can be revealed more in the way we live than in what it is we say, in essence, is what I'm saying in that statement. And so over the next 5 weeks, I want to introduce to you what I call five secret weapons that will help us accomplish that which we have set out for in the new year. And whether we are proponents or non-proponents of resolutions, that really isn't the point. Because we all look to the new year with hope. We all look to the new year with desires to accomplish more, to make for ourselves a better life, and to live in the fullness of God. And so today I want to focus on a word that for some of you, you're not very familiar with at all. Others of you, you may be familiar in a negative way. Others of you, you may be familiar in a positive way. But I want to talk to you today about the word anointing. Can everybody say anointing? You know, it's a word that we have seen throughout Scripture. However, many people have different ideas about it. Like, some see it as just a religious word that they've never really understood. While if you maybe grew up in a tradition that was a part of maybe a Pentecostal or charismatic setting with our brothers and sisters, you have a different idea of what this word anointing is. And there's even some who have come to see this word anointing as a word that they maybe even see in a negative light, because maybe they've seen it used in a way that's really not what they believe to be correct. So I want to dive in today as we begin this series entitled Sticks and Stones. I want to dive in today about what this word anointing means and how it has relevance in our lives. And in order to do that, we need to go to the Scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'm going to be reading a few verses, and then we're going to stop and talk about it and so on and so forth. So let's begin. In 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1, look at your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you're here. Amen. I'm glad you're here. We're not the same without you. In 1 Samuel 16, let's begin in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. And I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Samuel hears about it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So let's pray today. Lord, I pray a blessing over the reading of your word today, and we'll read more scripture. I pray a blessing over that. I ask, God, that you would join us near to you through the reading of your word, and that, Father, you would encourage us, and in the same token, that you would challenge us to be the people of God that you have called us to be. We ask it in your Son's name, and all of God's people said, amen. So we begin our text today with the Lord speaking to an anointed prophet of God named Samuel. Now, King Saul, who had the pedigree and the stature and all the privilege of being king, had been rejected by God. And God tells Samuel to fill his horn of oil to anoint a new king. And so I actually have for you today a ram's horn. So maybe what Samuel had would have looked something like this, and it would have actually been filled with oil. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's home to anoint the new king. And, you know, God really cracks me up sometimes because he requests such bizarre things of us, right? And he suggests this bizarre. No, he doesn't suggest it at all. He tells Samuel to do it. And what cracks me up about it, two things really in relation to Samuel. First, he doesn't even tell the prophet which son of Jesse he's actually going to anoint. He's like, what I want you to do is I want you to take your ram's horn and I want you to fill it with oil and I want you to go to Jesse's house and I'll get around to telling you which one of the sons that you're going to anoint, right? And then that's funny, right? And then the second thing, which isn't quite as funny, is that you see, King Saul is still alive. And God is calling Samuel to go anoint the next king. And I don't know if you've done any case studies on the life of Saul. You really don't want to get on the wrong side of Saul, okay? It could actually be hazardous to your pay, to your life, and you probably deserve hazard pay, right? And so Samuel makes the obvious statement, and he goes, hey God, I don't know if you know it or not, but Saul's still living, and he ain't that nice of a guy, and he's really concerned about people stealing his throne, and so you really sure you want me to do this? And God says, yeah, I do. And so then we get to verse 4a. The first part of 4 says this, Samuel did what the Lord said. Can everybody say that with me? Samuel did what the Lord said. So let me share with you an appetizer. This is just the appetizer. We're not even close to the main course yet. Let me share with you an appetizer on anointing before you get any further down the road. You want to discover the anointing of God in your life? Do you desire to have God's anointing on you? Well, one of the most important requirements to God's anointing is obedience to what he calls you to do. And did you hear me? If you got desire to have God's favor on your life and you desire to have God's anointing on your heart, one of the things you must understand is that we must be obedient to whatever God calls us to do. The truth finds its foundation in the very word of God. If you want to live in an anointed life, if you want to live a life with God's favor, you need to make sure your life is living up under the precepts of the word of the Lord. And honestly, so many are disconnected by the truth of God's word that the anointing to accomplish what he calls them to do is never even discovered. So let me give you a working definition on anointing that I'm working off of today. And I don't even have it to put up on the screen today, but you can write it down if you're taking notes. Anointing. I want to share it this simple because I don't want to get too complex or make it too confusing. A person who is singled out for certain favor for specific responsibilities. Okay? A person who is singled out for certain favor, for specific responsibilities. I want to give you a bold belief today in my heart, and here it is. I have this for you on the screen. I have come to believe that every person who has accepted Jesus into their hearts and made Christ the Lord of their lives are anointed by God to accomplish what He calls them to do. Now, let me say that again. I have come to believe that every person who has accepted Jesus Christ into their hearts and made Christ Lord of their lives are anointed by God to accomplish what He calls them to do. Why do I believe this? Well, I believe it because it's true. Now, I want you to hear me out. Some people have come to believe that Jesus had the last name of Christ. Like, if you went out, I believe even in the church today, you'd go, okay, so the Son of God, his name was, first name was what? And they would say his name was Jesus. And we'd say, well, what's his last name? And I believe many people, and you include, some of you included, have come to believe that the last name of Jesus was Christ. Well, that's just not true. You see, during those times, people didn't have surnames. Okay? So, like, my name is Stephen Willis. Well, they didn't have surnames back then. Actually, Jesus would have been referred to as Jesus, son of Joseph, or Jesus, son of Mary. Okay? So where does this idea of Christ come from? You see, Jesus was called the Christ because the word Christ, when translated from the Greek, literally means the anointed one. Can everybody say the anointed one? So Jesus, the anointed one, proclaimed in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now that's the most popular of the 3:16s. However, I want you to stay with me because there is another 3:16 that isn't nearly as famous as John 3:16, but yet reveals similar authority and hope because we read in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Can everybody say hallelujah? So while on earth, Jesus said, "I am going away." Now, this is important for you to remember this now. "I am going away, but it's good that I go away, for when I go away, I will send the Comforter in the form of the Holy Spirit to live and dwell within your hearts and souls." Today, we, the people of God, who have believed on His name and have made Him Lord of our lives, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Would somebody say hallelujah? I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "You are anointed for God's purpose." Can you say that? You are anointed for God's purpose. You are. So let's return to the text in verse 4b. "When he arrived at Bethlehem," talking about Samuel, "the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, 'Do you come in peace?'" I love that. Like, I mean, it's obvious that the anointing of God is dripping off of Samuel. Like, you know, Samuel shows up. He's a prophet of God. He's not carrying weapons. He's not carrying, you know, an AK-47 or a submachine gun. He's not dressed in military gear. He shows up as the prophet, and he has his oil in his hand. And it says when he shows up to the community, everybody trembles. Because everybody in town knows that Samuel just wasn't on vacation. Samuel wasn't just happened to be walking through town. They knew that Samuel was there representing God. Can I tell you something? Last week was a very difficult week for me personally. I got home at 12:30 in the morning from our trip to Guatemala. And before that, when I landed in Atlanta, I'd actually already heard rumors of it through a message I got through Facebook. But when I got to the Atlanta airport, my phone blew up because my phone doesn't work in Guatemala. And that's very disturbing. I mean, I don't know how many texts I had and how many voicemails I had. But one of the voicemails was from a lady in North Carolina, the friends of my family. I coached their two boys at Burlington Cummings High School. And she left me several messages saying my husband is in really, really bad shape. And they don't think he's going to make it. And so I got a few hours of sleep, got a few things done that morning that I had to get done, and I put my clothes on and I drove to Duke University in Durham, North Carolina. And I went into the room in ICU to see BB. His name's BB Jones. Many years earlier, I had been in that same hospital when he had had a surgical procedure, and it didn't look good either. And that day, he had actually accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. I've told that story before, how a nurse told me I weren't allowed to go back. And I went back. and I didn't get arrested. It worked out great. And BB gave his heart to the Lord. And so I hadn't seen BB in a number of years. And I walked into the room, and he's in neurological intensive care. He's tied to the bed. He has the trach down his mouth. And when I walk in, he's in this he's resting. Eyes are shut. And I walked in, and the family hugged me and, you know, crying the whole nine yards. And his wife, Debbie, said to BB, "BB, Pastor Stephen's here." And he went crazy. He began to jerk. He began to, not in a bad way, not in a violent way, but in a way of excitement. And you could tell he just wanted to talk to me. And I told this in the funeral, and I told this to his family. I said, "Listen, I know that BB loves me, and I know he appreciated me." I said, "But I am convinced that the reason BB responded the way he responded that day in that hotel, I mean in that hospital room, was because for BB I represent Jesus." Some of you are like, "Man, that's a big stretch." You got that right. But God uses whatever he's got, right? He uses whatever he's got. And I began to whisper in his ear, because I didn't have any other words. I began to whisper in his name, in his ear, the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And every time I whispered his name, BB in this state began to shake his head. Because when the presence of God shows up and is recognized, it changes everything. Can I get an amen? So when Samuel walks in the room, and there's a long distance from Samuel to Stephen, I'm just going to tell you that. But when Samuel comes into town, they are scared. Because here's what you need to know. We don't hear it a lot in our culture, but I want to let you know, God always has a word for his people. But I also want to let you know this. God's word ain't always positive. Over the years, I've heard some really, really hard words from the Lord. And so when Samuel shows up with his ram's horn, everybody in the town is really scared because they don't know whether or not Samuel brings a good word, a positive word, or a bad word and a negative word. So let's go on to verse 5. Samuel replied, "Yes, I've come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height." My favorite scripture in the entire Bible. I love that scripture. Yes, because obviously when you study this, you realize that God only calls short people. "Do not consider his appearance or his height. Thank you, God, that you choose ugly small people. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If you're glad for that, say hallelujah. And then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Aren't you glad Samuel kind of got in line with God? Verse 9, Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. And he's out tending the sheep, Samuel said. Send for him. We will not sit down. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in, and he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So there's some things we got to break down here today, okay? So Samuel shows up and begins looking over the sons of Jesse. And from the get-go, Samuel sees the oldest son of Eliab, and immediately Samuel thinks this older son has all the goods. He is the oldest, he is grown, he no longer has acne, so he's got to be the one, right? He's the oldest, he's the tallest, he's the best-looking one. Obviously, it's it. But we saw in verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, from there, Samuel moves on to the next son, and the next son, and the next son, so on and so on. And at the end, Samuel pretty much looks at, I love this, this is funny. Like, Samuel kind of looks at Jesse and is like, that's all you got? Like, we're in a pickle, right? And as we move into the story, we come to realize some very significant things about anointing that rises to the surface. And I'm going to give you three of them today. And here's the first one. I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. Write that down. I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. Emphasis on I and my. You see, the opinions of others don't matter. Jesse marched his older sons out in front of Samuel, and all of them were rejected because the assignment he had for David wasn't for them. Are you following me here? The assignment that God had for David wasn't for the other seven brothers, no matter what Jesse thought or no matter what Samuel thought. You see, public opinion doesn't matter when it relates to anointing. You see, the position of your heart does matter. You see, many people are more concerned about the size of their waistlines than they are about the size of their hearts. That's why when on resolutions, and we even showed it here, you know, many of us, you know, one of the biggest resolutions that we make every year is, hey, I need to drop 20 pounds. Well, you know what? It won't hurt some of you all to lose 20 pounds. And that's okay. To want to get physically fit and to be in shape, that's a wonderful thing, because I realize that in physical fitness, it's not just about the way you look, but the way you feel. I actually put out on social media this week, I got a lot of laughter out of it. I said, this morning I got up early and ran, and late this afternoon, I actually deleted 15,000 emails. I'm feeling really skinny. I deleted an email from 2011, okay? I don't know. I hold on to those things. I don't know. I thought maybe I could sell them, and it's not working. Right? So working out and exercising is a wonderful thing. I want to encourage you, because when you work out and exercise, it does something to your mind, and it makes you feel healthy and all those things. But here's the thing. There are a lot of people in the church. Forget the people outside of the church. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. But there's a lot of people that's so concerned about their waistline. They're so concerned about how they physically look. Let me tell you something. Gravity's held it south. And no matter how hard you work, it's eventually going to catch up with you. Can I get a hallelujah? Some of you are like, praise the Lord. I mean, I should probably take up a special offering right now for something, right? You ought to give to it, right? But there are a lot of people in the church. They're more concerned about their waistline. Listen, church. Listen to me. Don't look the other way. Don't act like you're not hearing me. You're hearing me. You can't be more concerned about your waistline than you are the condition of your heart. Because God ultimately is not talking about how tall you are or how little of acne you have. Because God cares about your heart. And we as the church need to understand that every day. I like physical fitness, but I'm going to tell you this. Physical fitness never has and never will take a step. Actually, that's not true. I have to back up. During college, that's not so. During college, physical fitness was more concerning to me than studying the Word of God. But as a believer who has been walking in faith, I want to say to you that physical fitness never takes a step in front of getting alone with God and allowing Him to speak to my heart. Because ultimately, I know that God isn't concerned about how many inches wide my waist is, but He is concerned about the condition of my heart in response to Him. Would somebody say hallelujah? You see, so here's the point I'm trying to make. I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. But I'm afraid that many people don't realize the anointing that they have, and they don't even realize their assignment because they're not concerned about the condition of their heart. So let me move to the second point. The second point is this. Just because I'm not visible, just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. David wasn't even invited to the party. When Samuel said, "Get your sons together and consecrate yourselves," Jesse didn't even think to call David in from the field. I mean, come on, Jesse. So maybe you don't think that little boy is the one who's the anointed one, but come on, Jesse, at least let him come to the party. I mean, at least let him be there when the prophet anoints the one who is. And there are a lot of you in this church today who relate to this. Sometimes you feel like you're the most invisible person on the planet. Some of you, because of this invisibility, you have attached that invisibility with your value. There are some of you who think because you aren't seen that you're not valuable. Some of you think that because of the opinions that the public has on you or that the world has on you, that you're not valuable. And with a broken heart today, I want you to know today that for those of you who are here and you feel invisible, you feel like that nobody sees you and nobody defends you and nobody cheers for you, that just because you're not seen doesn't make you valuable. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I'm all about application. You can see my index finger today, and it's valuable. And you can see it, and many of you would argue that I couldn't preach without this finger. I get made fun of. My boys even impersonate me at the home of preaching They'll get a pair of glasses and let them slide down on their nose, and they'll get their finger out. You can see my index finger, and you can see it, but I want to let you know that this finger that you see is not nearly as important as the liver that you don't see. Because I can live without this index finger that you can see. Might not preach, but I can live. I'll just go to my other index finger. I'm ambidextrous anyway. Some of you did not know that. But you can see this. But don't think for a second that it's more important than my liver. And there are some of you who have been sold a bag of goods that says that just because you're not visible, that you're not valuable, and it's just not so. You see, because as Jesse was having all of his sons anointed that day and getting ready for the big party, David was an afterthought. But you got to catch this. Despite the fact that David wasn't even invited, and despite the fact that David wasn't even officially consecrated by the prophet, despite the fact he wasn't even invited to the party, we learn later, because of his value and because of his visibility with God, that he went from not even getting an invitation to the party to actually getting a standing invitation, because Samuel said, "We will not even sit down until David shows up here." Because his value was not determined by his dad. His value was not determined by even the prophet who looked at Eliab and said, "Oh, look at that good-looking, tall, grown man who doesn't have pimples on his face anymore. Certainly he's the anointed one." And God says, "No, sir, because what you need to know is I look past all of those superficial things that the rest of you look at, and I look at the intent of the heart. So here's what's going to happen. I am going to decline Eliab, and I'm going to decline the other six as well. And what I want you to do is I want you to bring me that little teenager who still hadn't even gotten into out of acne. I want you to bring me that little boy who's not even grown into his person yet, because I know that boy's heart. He will be the anointed one." And so some of you today, this message is for you in 2018, because you are not going to walk in 2018 thinking that your value is based on your visibility, because it's just not so. The third truth that I want to share with you is this. The size of your assignment has little to do with your anointing. I need you to go to verse 19. I didn't even read it earlier. But in verse 19, we see the scripture that says, "Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.'" What? Wait a minute. I guess somehow they must have got the scripture wrong. Hey, wait a minute. I mean, when we read earlier, David is the anointed one. He's going to be king over Israel. And then later, when the prophet calls for him, where's he at? He's still tending the sheep. I mean, there's got to be a problem here. There's got to be, because obviously, once the anointing happens, certainly once that I'm anointed, I obviously God is going to call me to something bigger. Maybe. Probably not. At least not for a while. I've said it from this pulpit before. I believe one of the most profound decisions in my ministry happened long before I ever went into ministry. Tim Taylor showed up at Burlington Cummings High School when I was a school teacher. And he said he wanted to come see the school. Well, if you knew anything about the reputation of my school, nobody wanted to come to see that school, right? You didn't really didn't. With the school I taught at, you were like, yeah, you're a school teacher? Yeah, we're. And I'd tell them, and their next response was, why? That was my school. And Tim was a big guy. I mean, he's nearly as tall as Kaven and even heavier, but I met him in the office, and Tim's walking down the hall, like, trying to get small, like you know, because it's really loud, and kids just didn't know what inside voices was. And he took me to, I took him to my classroom, and he set me down, and he was like, Stephen, it's kind of cool, and, you know, we talked about the weather and sports and whatever else. He said, really, the reason I came here today is because I'm in dire need of a junior high Sunday school teacher. I'm sorry, junior hires, I ain't trying to offend you. That's like the armpit of ministry. Not that I don't like junior hires. I like most junior hires more than I like adults. But here's the thing about junior hires. Most of them do not jump out of bed on Sunday morning and go, I'm going to Sunday school, right? Yeah. Like most of junior hires get to Sunday school because they've already been threatened that they're going to get a whipping 7 times before they get there, right? And I'm teaching school 5 days a week already to a bunch of people who don't want to listen. Why do I want to subject myself to that on Sundays, right? And you know, I was so wanting to say no. I wanted to say no on the spot, but I wanted to sound really spiritual, so I gave it one of those, well, I'll pray about it. That's what I think about that. You're like, pastor said you not need to pray. No, the truth is we all need to pray, but most of the time, for many of us, we just need to be the answer to our prayer. And when we see a need, if we just go meet that need and pray while we're feeling the need, we'd be a whole lot better off. Can I get an amen in the house? And so the Lord would not let me say no, and I said yes to that, and I did it with I'm just going to be honest with you, not even the greatest spirit. But it wasn't as bad as I thought. And I started to enjoy it. They were easy. I would bring them a lot of Laffy Taffys, and we would read the jokes and get all sugared up before we did the lesson. And then they asked me and Lisa, who was my fiance at the time, to both be in the Easter play. She got the leading role in the play, and I kind of stood off to the side, and I think I had 2 lines. Kind of tells you about our abilities, right? But during that whole time of the Easter play, one of the junior high kids that was in my Sunday school class was a shepherd just like me. And would you know, and would you believe, that on the opening night of the play, we were standing off stage left or right, whichever side, and we had plenty of time to talk, and our conversation moved towards spiritual things. And I just asked him off a whim that evening if he knew Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, and he told me that even though he had been raised in church his whole life, he had never made a decision for Christ. And I asked him that night if he'd like to. And he said, yes. So that night, the congregation was experiencing my beautiful wife and all that she had to say. And while she was out there talking to everybody else, the Spirit of God was being faithful to a junior high kid who came into a saving knowledge of Jesus. And I look back on that sometimes and I go, what if I would have said no? Because here's the thing, in 2018, some of you don't want to hear this. Maybe God is not going to change any of your circumstances related to where you work and where you live and what you do. Maybe he just wants you to come to understand that you are anointed for the job and the place that he's put you. Because David's head was anointed with oil, but he smelled like sheep. For a significant time after his anointing. How would your place be different if you went there tomorrow realizing that you have been anointed by God to accomplish that responsibility that he has for you? Now, there's no doubt. You're like, yeah, Pastor, but you haven't even mentioned the fact that David would become king. Yeah, he would become king. And I'm convinced that the reason why he became king is because he was responsible for that which he was given first. And you all know the story of David and the anointing and what an unbelievable shepherd he would become. And he would protect the flock from bears and from lions. And then eventually, we know the story. I don't want to preach future messages of this series, but there's this giant guy that I forgot his name that eventually is going to go down in a blaze of glory as well. Why? All because of the obedience of an anointed man. And so I'm calling you all out today. I'm calling you all out to say to you that God's hand is upon you, whether you feel visible or invisible, whether you feel like you're in a primary spot of what you want to be or not. I am here to refer to the reality that the anointing of God is about men and women and boys and girls understanding that the anointed one, Jesus Christ, said, I am going to go to the Father, but it's good that I go to the Father, because when I go to the Father, I am going to send the anointed one. I am going to send the Holy Spirit to represent the anointed one, and the Holy Spirit is going to live in the hearts and minds and souls of those who believe in me, and as a result of that Spirit that lives and breathes in you, you can change the world. I wake up on Sunday mornings, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. I love Sundays. But when I wake up on Sunday mornings, I feel a little different than I do other days of the week, because I'll be honest with you, I feel weaker on Sunday. And every Sunday, my prayer, sometimes verbal and sometimes in my heart of hearts, goes something like this: God, if you don't show up today, I'm going to make a fool of myself and I'm going to make a fool of you. God, I'm desperate for your presence, and I need you. So please, I'm not worthy. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me. Lead me in your path everlasting. Because apart from your presence, I am nothing more than a spiritual orphan. But with your presence, I am an adopted son of the Most High God. Have some of you been living below your birthright? Have some of you either forgotten or never knew that you are anointed? If you're here today and you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you have made him Lord of your life, do not even question it. You have been anointed by God to accomplish that which he has for you. Whether how small or big you think your life is. And so today I wonder how many of you that just need to say, Pastor, I need to start living according to the birthright that God has given me. Because here's what you need to know. David was in need of Samuel. This is so cool. There's 1,000 parallels I could make about oil and God's presence. I don't have time for that. I'd love to break it down for you. all of the parallels between oil and the presence of God. But here's the truth. David was dependent upon Samuel's anointing that day. But we aren't. We're not in need of Samuel's ram's horn nor the oil in it, because we got Jesus. we get our anointed not from a prophet who said, "God, have you taken your medicine?" We get our anointing from the very Son of the living God, who says that I want to be so close to you that I want to live inside of you. And the same power that lives inside of you is the same power that defeated death and defeated the grave and has provided eternal life. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? I'm going to ask Kevin and Brad to come. Today, I wonder how many of you, you just need prayer. And you don't just need just any normal prayer. Today, you need that prayer that says, I am an anointed child of God. Because I have confessed my sins to Him, and I have looked to Him as being Lord, and because I am making Him Lord of my life, I understand that God uses me and lives within me to accomplish that which He has for me. And maybe some of you here today just need to be obedient to that Spirit today. And just say, Pastor, would you pray God's anointing upon me today? Would you look at me today? Everybody look at me. I have Pastor Brad and Pastor Kevin here today because I feel like if there's a bunch of people who will respond, that it'll take a while if I just do it today. But in James 5:14, the scripture says that if the elders of the church would come and anoint with oil, that the prayer offered up in faith, that we would be forgiven of our sins and healed of our infirmities, which is an unbelievable prayer. And so we use oil in so many ways to represent the presence of God. And I just want to share with you, if you're new to LFCN, I've said this before, but for the new people, there's nothing special about this oil. The only thing that's precious about it is it's just olive oil. And it's the only export of any value Israel has. And so this is olive oil. But maybe today by faith you just need to come and say, Pastor, I've felt invisible. And I've never understood my value. Pastor, I've been more concerned about my waistline than I have the condition of my heart. Pastor, I'm not being nearly as effective in my place that I could be if I would just get up every day realizing that you have anointed me for that particular responsibility and service. Would you all stand with me this morning? Today it is my prayer for each one of you that His presence would be the most important possession of your souls. That on those days that you feel most invisible, that you would feel most valuable. And that God would use you in your appointed place today, tomorrow, and the coming days, in order that His anointing would be real and fresh in your lives, so that life may go forth into the hearts and lives and souls of others. And all of God's people said, if you're visiting with us today, give us a couple minutes of your time at the Connect Room. Go in peace.